We're going to take a break from Romans because it's Mother's Day and because of the influence my mother had on personally on my life. I wanted to do a Mother's Day study. So if we could turn to 2 Kings 4. I'm trying to think. I know it's after 1 Kings, but what's the book after it? 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. It's funny, I have my kids reading through the Bible, and I asked my sons to read, I think they're in Joshua and 1 Corinthians. So they're reading Joshua 4 and 1 Corinthians 4. And my son, I go, so how was 1 Corinthians 4? I kind of check in on him, what he's reading. And he says, Dad, there is just so many names. I couldn't even read all these things. I don't even understand them. And I go, so how far did you turn from Joshua? He goes, well, really not that far. And I go, oh, you're probably in 1 Chronicles. I tend to, and it lists all these names. So he thought 1 Corinthians, he read 1 Chronicles 4. And I go, son, I don't even know how to pronounce half those names. You just kind of go through it and figure that out. But with that, again, we are in 2 Kings 4, and we're going to just talk about characteristics of a godly mother. Like I said, I am thankful for my mother, a praying mother, who, even though I kind of went my own way at the age of 15, 16, as far as going after the things of the world, until about 25, she had already instilled in me a godly heritage. And when I think of that, I think of the verse in 2 Timothy 1. It says verses 3 through 5, and Paul, in writing his last letter, it's really like his swan song. He writes this about Timothy. He says, without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So Timothy himself had a godly heritage. Paul probably led his grandmother and his mother to the Lord, but yet they transferred it down to Timothy. And so, again, thank you for you mothers out there who are taking care of the children and really taking care of your husbands too at the same time. And we are going to go through this passage here in 2 Kings 4. And let's begin reading in verse 8, and then I'll pray and we'll get into it. It says, verse 8, 2 Kings 4. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. So he said, call her. When he has called her in, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But that woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. Let's pray. Lord, again, as we go through your word, just and celebrate mothers and those who have attributes, like Mike was saying, after your nature. Lord, I just thank you for them. I just ask that you'd speak to us, that we would again celebrate what you have given to us, Lord. And just ask that you would, that we would hear your word and that we would go away changed, Lord. And just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say,
amen.
Amen. So the first thing you see in this woman's life is that she's hospitable. And I love that word in the New Testament because it just means lover of strangers. And here in 1 Peter 4, actually, it says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And that's what you see with this lady. Now, Elisha, just to kind of give you an introduction because we haven't been going through this book, he was a prophet that followed Elijah. And now, while Elijah is a kind of a type of John the Baptist, Elisha reminds us of Christ. Elisha generally lives apart from the people and stresses law, judgment, and repentance. And he did a ton of miracles and those kind of things. Elisha lives among the people and emphasizes grace, life, and hope. And we'll see that as we go through this passage. Now, Shunem was a city, what actually means quietly. It means quiet. It's between Samaria and Carmel. I was looking on a, trying to figure that out on a map. It's 20 miles northwest of Abel Meholah. Now you guys all know where it's at, right? Abel Meholah. That's actually the birthplace of Elisha. That's where Elijah found Elisha. You know, that's a trivia question for you now. It's 20 miles northwest of, and about 25 miles to Carmel, where, often Elijah went to do some prayer and meditate, and he did ministry along that road. So, halfway between, again, is where Shunem sits, between Carmel and his birthplace. And so he did, and it's in the Jezreel Valley. Again, you might not know where that's at, but you can find it on a map, there in Israel. And she would provide a place for him to stay. And this notable woman, obviously there's something different about her. We know she's wealthy because that's usually the term they used here. And she was wealthy among a nation that was really going away from the Lord. And yet we see God still grants her favor. It says in Psalm 16:3, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are excellent ones in whom I delight. And God was taking care of this woman. And what this woman did was persuaded Elisha, when he came by, to come in and provided some food. And I always think of the Robots cartoon. Has anybody, you guys seen that, Robots? It's one of my favorite movies. There's a term and it says, see a need, feel a need. And that's exactly what Elisha, what the Shunammite woman, wish she had a name. Shunammite, saying that a lot. It's gonna, but she persuaded him to come in and eat with them, and it was an open door as often as he wanted, as often as he was coming by, and obviously Elisha was grateful for that. And this reminds me of my house. So I grew up with three brothers, and my mom had an open door policy. We came in, with our friends, we got to. Not only open door, but open cupboard policy. And so we could have friends over and we could really eat whatever we want. I'm still in negotiations with my wife over this idea. Because I have three boys. She's starting to see how much they eat. And at this point, and she's like, I don't know if we could feed the friends too. But again, my mom was, it was allowed in our house, right? Because my parents wanted kids over at my house and want to know where we're at. So, but hospitable. And the next thing you see, she goes even a step further. And with a godly woman, any godly individual, they're generous. In Proverbs 11:25, it says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. And what she goes to her husband and asks for, consults with her husband, is to build an upper room for the prophet Elijah. And I just heard this term, prophet's chamber. I don't know if you guys ever heard that term. It was in a couple of the commentaries, couple of the older guys, missionary chamber, when they had itinerant preachers, it was a place for them to stay as they were traveling. And here, it's named really after this passage. And what she does, she goes and asks her husband in Proverbs 30, verse 11. I think it's 31, verse 11. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. And so she consults with her husband. Husband says, yes, let's go ahead. And they make a room, I think on the roof of the house, some believe, for Elijah to stay with a separate entrance. So when he did come by, he could stay there. And this reminds me the fact that mothers often make a house to a home. When I was first married, I bought this house, 1,000 square foot house, and it didn't have a lot of furniture in it at all. And when my wife moved in, we got married, and she moved in, numerous couples would come over and ask, did you guys paint the walls? And I was like, why? They've been green every time you've come over here. It's just because my wife actually put things on the wall. And they started noticing that. And all this to illustrate is my wife made it from a bachelor's pad to a house at that point. To a home. Really a home. So I also like the New Testament. It has two words for house. One's a house and the other is the idea of a home. And it's kind of cool how God uses that in the New Testament. But we know in this instance, this woman is generous and provides a house for this holy man of God. And that holy man of God just means he was separated for God's use. And you see that in Elisha's ministry. The third thing you see in this passage is this woman is content. A godly woman is content. In Philippians 4:11, it says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And so Elisha, again, is a picture of Christ, wants to return the favor. And it really reflects God's heart. In Hebrews 6:10, it says, for God is not unjust to forget the work of labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints. And do minister. And what God wants to do is return the favor on this individual through Elisha. And Elisha obviously wants to do this for her, just like we need to return the favor to our moms and celebrate this day with them. Call them up. And I say that having forgot. Me and my wife forgot to send our moms something. So, we're terrible. We're gonna call them, but we're gonna work on that. But we know even this, which we take for granted, is something in latter days, the Bible says, it's not gonna be commonplace. People are gonna be disobedient to parents. It says in 2 Timothy 3, unthankful, ungracious. It's gonna characterize the people. And we need to be, again, obedient to our parents and thankful for them. And what he says, what it says here in verse 12 and 13, it says, then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander or the army of the army? She answered, I dwell among my people. And Elisha had some pull at this point with the king, with the higher-ups, with the commander of the army, so he could probably provide a better place to live, a better position, maybe even live within the confines of the king and commander. And yet, what she says, and showing her contentness, says, I dwell among my own people. She is content where she's at. She's blooming where she's been planted. And she goes on to say, well, Elisha then continues to ask and try to find out what she needs. What then is to be done for her? Elijah seeks out again how to bless her. Gehazi, knows that she has no child. So he finds out, the servant of Elisha finds out that she has no child. And women at this time, it was a stigma against them for not having children. The stigma associated with barrenness was harsh in the ancient world, and this promised son would answer the longing of her heart and remove the stigma of barrenness. And so what Elisha promises her is a child. And she is so shocked that she says, "Do not lie to your maidservant." It's unbelievable to this woman. And again, as Elisha represents God, we know, it says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." What Elisha does is promise this barren lady a child. In Psalm 127:3, it says of children, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." And we know, going through the Bible, there's a lot of stories similar to this. Elkanah and Hannah had a child we named Samuel. Manoah and his wife had a child, Samson, who were barren. We also know, notice she kind of puts her husband under the bus. Well, he's old, right? My husband's old. He can't have a child. And we know that even with God, it says in Luke 1:37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." And just like with Abraham and Sarah, who had a child, what, she was 90 and he was 100. Can you imagine that? Had a child named Isaac. And also Elizabeth and Zacharias, it says in the book of Luke that they were advanced in years, and yet they had a son named John the Baptist. This is one of 9 births that are announced in the Bible. And what Elisha says to this lady is, come time this next year, you will have a child. You will embrace a child. The next thing you see, not only is the woman hospitable, generous, content, you see the fact that the woman is faithful. She's not mentioned again by name in the Hall of Faith. Now, the Hall of Faith is Hebrews 11. It's a good survey of a lot of the things that God has done through individuals in the Old Testament. But there's a verse in there in Hebrews 11:35. It says, "Women, because of their faith, women received their dead raised to life again." So I'm kind of telling you what's going to happen to their child. Actually, let's read it. We're in the next section. It says, "And the child grew. Now it happened one day," this is verse 18, sorry, "that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, 'My head, my head.' So he said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.'" I've heard my boys say this, just wanting to get out of work. But, so maybe the dad believes him or not, but says, "Hey, go to your mother." When he had taken him out and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. So it was obviously serious. "And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, 'Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back.' So he said, 'Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath.' And she said, 'It is well.' Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, 'Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you.' And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to the servant Gehazi, 'Look, the Shunammite woman, please run to meet her and say to her, Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?' And she answered, 'It is well.' Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. So really kind of summing this up, son goes, has grown up a little bit, goes to work, and dies in the field. Now this, again, was a child of promise. This was a child that, a prayer, a child that was given in love to this lady. And instead of this lady preparing this child for burial, she carries this child and puts him on Elisha's bed. And we know probably because of this, the kid is probably pretty young still, being able to carry him up the flight of stairs or whatever to get up to the room. And the fact that the child was laid on her knees means he was maybe young. And could you imagine? He has this child, and just lost this child. And she might have heard, she might have heard the story of Elijah earlier on. In the book of 1 Kings 17, Elisha had raised a child in Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. And you can find that story in 17:22. So she's like, maybe Elisha can do something here. And because of that, she had the attitude like Abraham, also found in Hebrews 11. Talking about when Abraham took his one and only son, Isaac, to sacrifice him on the mountain. It says of him, concluding God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And she had that attitude, so she runs to the man of God. She seeks his help. The husband seems a little perplexed. He's not understanding. He says this is neither a new moon nor a Sabbath. Kind of gives you the idea that they went to church routinely on new moons and Sabbaths. And he's like, why are we going to church on a day that's not Sunday? Kind of idea. And there's possible reasons for his confusion. Some say he might not have known what was the result of his son at that point. Like maybe he's just sleeping it off, maybe he's taking a nap. Or at this point he just realized there's no hope for this child. And yet what her response to him is, it is well. That's the Hebrew word shalom. Meaning, it is well, it's good, or it could mean never mind, you know, concerning the child's health. And she just takes off to go try to find a solution for her son. And when Elisha sees her in the distance, he knows something's up. And he sends his servant, Gehazi, to go and ask her the questions. And she gives him the same answer that she gave to her husband, it is well. But yet when she arrives at the feet of Elisha, Elisha realizes that she's in deep distress. And what's interesting is Elijah says, this has been hidden from me. You can kind of see the prophet's relationship with God. The fact that usually these things would be kind of revealed to him. In Amos 3:7, it says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So Elisha's surprised that he did not sense this. He did not know this. And one of the last things you see in this story is that a godly woman is persistent. Romans 5:3-4 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. So Elisha asks questions of this lady. So what's going on? And this lady says, God made me a promise and look what's happened. So Elisha's coming up with solutions. We know she holds on to the promises of God, and she also will not let go of the feet of Elisha. She wants a solution. And Elisha should be familiar with this because he did the same thing to Elijah. You see in 2 Kings 2 when Elijah was basically realizing that God was going to take him. He basically was trying to separate himself from Elisha. And Elisha says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm not leaving you. And so he got to see Elijah being taken away in the chariot, right? And you can see that in 2 Kings 2. So he was familiar with the fact that familiar with the words that I'm not going to leave you. And again, remember, Elisha's a picture of Christ. And really shows us that we need to go to Christ with these problems, with these and that's why she kind of bypassed the servant, went straight to Christ with her problem. And really showing the love for her son. So what Elisha does with his solution is he sends Gehazi with the staff to go help this child. Why the staff? I have no idea. I'm trying to figure this out. And I felt I was in good company when Matthew Henry, I was reading him, he's like, I don't know why he sent the staff. I'm like, yes, I don't either. Tell me. But we know that ultimately, and maybe it's just a picture for us, realizing that it's not the man or the woman that heals an individual, it's Christ. And if Elisha is the picture of Christ, that's where the healing needs to take place. And so it's a real clear picture of who heals. And what we see is the fact that this son is raised again. And this is the last section. We'll read it real quick. It says in verse 32, when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in therefore, shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. I'm kind of glad he shut the door, because anybody watching this would have been like, what is going on? It's kind of weird. And going on, it says, so he went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked her. Oh, sorry. How did I get so far ahead of myself? Okay. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. So he goes in there, lays on this child. Had probably learned this from Elisha. Elijah did the same thing in 1 Kings 17 with this, but he actually laid on the child 3 times. And the first thing you notice when he goes in there, he prays. He consults with the Lord. Like, Lord, you made a promise to this lady. You can imagine his concern for this lady and answering this prayer. And again, it's kind of a strange way to resurrect a body. It's really kind of a picture of Jesus covering you, enveloping you. The mouth that provides his breath, the eyes opened to provide God's light, and the strength given to the hands to provide, again, strength. And we know of other resurrections in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's 3 resurrections. One done by Elijah, I just mentioned in 1 Kings 17. And Elisha, actually, there's 2 resurrections done by him. If you guys don't remember, he actually when Elijah was leaving, he said, I want a double portion of the Spirit you put upon him. And if you go through Elisha's miracles, he does exactly twice as many as Elijah does. It's kind of a cool picture. And here, in the resurrection, not only does Elisha resurrect this boy, but also his bones does. His bones that are buried later on, some individuals fall into a gravesite and they're raised again due to touching his bones. So, three resurrections in the Old Testament. We also have many stories of Jesus doing that in the New Testament. Resurrections or near-death healings. We see that with the ruler of the synagogue in Mark 5. The widow's son in Luke 7. The one I remember is the centurion in Luke, early part of Luke 7. And basically, what the centurion says to Jesus is, if you say he's going to be healed, I'll know he's healed. And I only have to go back. And what Jesus says of that centurion is, he says, I've not seen faith like that in the whole city, or the whole ministry of Israel. And so, but what's interesting, what's different about Jesus' resurrection stories is Elijah and Elisha, they begged the Lord. They prayed to the Lord to have this child resurrected. Jesus just commanded it. You see, remember in Lazarus' resurrection, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And that's exactly what he did. And that just, again, signals the power that Christ had. And how he's raised, right, he sneezes seven times. Seven just means, again, why seven times? I don't know. Seven usually in the Bible means completion. And what happens is the kid opens his eyes. Now this really is a picture of salvation. The fact that he's warmed, our affections are warmed when we first hear the message of Christ. Right? Then our head is cleared. That's what happens when you sneeze. Your head becomes clear. And then your eyes are opened. Right? To the light of the gospel of the Lord. And to a relationship with him. And here, again, you see this woman's persistence leading to the resurrection of her child. And the son was restored to his mother. He picked him up and went out. And this was actually not the last part we hear from this couple. Well, from this Shunammite woman. There in a couple chapters, 2 Kings 8, Elisha comes back and says, there's going to be a famine in the land. You guys need to go take off. And that's what she does with her husband and her kid. They take off to live with the Philistines for 7 years. And so God continues to protect and provide for this woman. And really the last and kind of conclusion, women need, mothers need to be honored. And one good reason is she puts up with each one of you, right? She puts up. And, you know, Proverbs 31, a passage talking about a wife, but it also mentions her children. It says in Proverbs 31, 28 through 30, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And that's the last thing you see with a godly woman, is that they fear the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It goes on to say also in Proverbs. And so, again, characteristics of a godly mother. And I am so thankful for my mother who continually will introduce me to my first Bible, gave me my first Bible, had me read Bible when I was in junior high, even though I kind of, like I said, went off the rails, yet I know it's because of her constant prayer, her persistent prayer for my life, for me to find a relationship with God, that's why I'm standing here before you today. And you see that in Timothy's life, and I would encourage you as godly mothers, as mothers who want to follow Christ, continue to do the work God's called you to do. You have a bigger influence on your kids than you'll ever know. And I know with children, sometimes it's hard to say thank you and show gratitude, as exampled by me and my wife for getting our Mother's Day presents. That does not mean we're not gracious, and that does not mean that the work you're doing is not seen by the Lord. He values that tremendously. And with that being said, what I want to close today with is, as a church, I want to ask each and every one of us. There's a young family in this congregation that's not here today, and we got permission from them. She is a young mother, and she's dealing with cancer. And as a church, I would ask that tomorrow that we would fast and pray for this young family. Her name's Stephanie. Her husband's name's Ian. And they want us to pray boldly for them. They want us to ask for direction for them, that God would guide them. And I would, you know, what better way that we could honor a mother than do that for her? And so, again, Monday, and you guys, fasting you can do in all sorts of ways, any way you want. Just ask that you be reminded of them and continue to pray for them. And with that, let me pray and we'll close. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for mothers. Lord, on this day, I just ask that you'd be encouraging them, that you would continue to give them your strength to do the things you called them to do. Lord, to be more like you, just like you've called every one of us to be more like you. Also that they would be encouraged by just the gratitude that's shown by those around them. And Lord, just a special prayer for Stephanie and Ian, that you would comfort them, that you would be with them, that you would speak to them, that you would guide them as she's been asked. Ultimately, Lord, our prayer is that she would be healed. Lord, I just ask that you would touch her body. Lord, and ask that as a church, we would continue to lift them up, just like we do every mother today, Lord. And again, thank you for your word. Thank you for this example in the Bible, the fact that you gave her her son back. And now I know she's in your presence, hanging out with you, Lord, because she represented the attributes of you, Lord, in our being a lover of strangers, being persistent, Lord, just being kind, being content, those things that you ask of us. Just thank you for her. And just, Lord, thank you for all mothers. Again, just ask that you'd bless this day. And all of us say,
Amen.
Amen.